go back down the basement and party a little more. Well, it's really awesome to be here again today. And I just count this as such an amazing privilege to be able to share Jesus Christ with brothers and sisters. And I just sense such a great love in this fellowship. It's such a neat work that the Lord is doing, and how he's just brought us all together here. And I see the wonderful thing that the Lord has done most of all is he's caused us to grow in the grace and knowledge of himself. And I know that I have since I got out of the religious movement and out of the busyness of serving the Lord and started to really just sit before the Lord and focus on him and ask the honest questions like, what do you really have for me, Lord? When I started living that way, the Lord really started to move me forward in my heart knowledge of him, because that's what I was looking for. I was looking for that peace that the Holy Spirit offers us on this earth, because there's not much peace if you look around. Things are really pretty rough and a lot of turmoil. But I don't want to go off on the wrong path this morning, so I really appreciate the songs that Eric shared this morning. The first one, Jesus is the one that delivers me daily. And we're here to study the book of Ephesians, and we're going to get to that because it is so rich and so full that it's really exciting. So this is the second study that we're going to look at this morning, and I'm calling this the Introduction Study Part 1. But I wanted to go back to last week. I didn't want to leave what we shared last week on the table. I wanted to bring it back to our hearts again so that we would really get that nailed down, because that's the approach that I want to take as we begin this study of the book of Ephesians. But anyway, back to Eric's songs. The second song is found in the Apostle Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, where he prays that the eyes of our understanding. Did you know your understanding has eyes? And really, another way to translate that understanding is heart. And that's what Eric shared this morning. Open the eyes of my heart that I can see Jesus. And that's, you know, that's what we really need more than anything else. We need our heart eyes open, because we're all born again. I hope everybody in this room's already been received Christ as their Savior and they're born again. And that's where we start. The only thing we don't get, and I'll jump ahead a little bit. When we receive Christ, we receive all of Christ. The Lord doesn't give himself out in little pieces. When you receive Jesus, you receive all of Jesus, all that you'll ever get for eternity. He doesn't cut himself up into little pieces and give you a little bit of Jesus in this way today and a little bit of Jesus in that way later. You have all of Christ. And when you have all of Christ, you have all that God will ever give you. And when you have all of Christ, you have everything that you'll ever get. So it's pretty amazing, really, when you start to let that soak into your heart. The only thing we don't get is eyes to see it. And that's why Paul prayed for the Ephesian church that the eyes of their heart would be open to see all that Christ is and all that Christ has given. So this morning, let's go before the Lord in prayer together. I really dislike public prayer, but I hope you guys understand that. I do want to go before the Lord in prayer, and I just don't like to pray in public, but I'm going to offer this prayer. So let's pray together that the Lord would open our eyes. Jesus said, when you pray, go in your closet and pray. And I don't know why people have these long prayer meetings where everybody gets out there and just starts pouring all this stuff out. And it's almost like you're praying to the people in the room. And I think it's, Jesus said, when you pray, go in your closet and pray in secret. And that's something that I really want to walk in. Like, my prayer life is between me and my Maker. It's not public, but in this case, let's just ask him to open the eyes of our hearts together. So, Father, we do come before you, Lord. We know that from before the beginning of time, before you ever laid the foundations of this universe, you saw each one of us in Christ. And each one of us is an eternal thought of yours. And Lord, we're thankful to be here together this morning in this moment. And we ask, Lord, that you would do that work like Paul prayed for the Ephesian church in chapter 1, that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that we would see all that we have in you. Lord, just have your way with us and open us up this morning like that hymn, Flowers Unfolding Before You. Lord, just open our hearts like flowers unfolding before the sun in the morning. Lord, fill us with the fullness of Christ. Let us see all that you are, and let us walk in all that you have for each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I have a little outline for today, and the outline goes kind of like this. I want to review a little bit of what we looked at last week, and there's 4 points to that review that I want to look at, and one of them is the purpose of Bible study. The second one is the theme of Scripture. The third one is, I want to bring us back to what we looked at, what Paul shared in Philippians, reaching forward. And then D, in my outline, I have something that I didn't get to last week, and it's called appropriations. And in Christ, he has given great appropriations. We as believers, by the grace of God, are called to appropriate what he's given us. And we're going to look at that for a second. And then the second part of the outline, we're going to start into our introduction study of the book of Ephesians. And we're going to look at one big thing this morning. What I see as the key verse and the main revelation of the Lord Jesus in the book of Ephesians. So that'll be the second part. And I also believe that the Holy Spirit has an emphasis. And that's what we're going to look at. I'd like to make it clear the reason why I believe that this is the main revelation of Christ in the book of Ephesians. So then the third part is Christ is all. And I wanted to share something, and I hope that I can articulate this the way that the Lord gave it to me, is that wherever you see Jesus in the Scriptures, whether you see him as the kinsman redeemer or the servant of all, or the high priest, or the king of kings, or our mediator, wherever Christ appears in Scripture, he is all of those things all at the same time. And I already mentioned the fact that Jesus doesn't give himself out in little pieces. So when you see Jesus as the servant of all, he's also the kinsman redeemer. You know, wherever you see him in Scripture, he is all. And I love the way Paul arrives at that in the book of Colossians. He says that Christ is all. And when you look at Jesus that way, what's left out? He's everything. And he's everything to the church. So wherever Christ appears, he always appears as all. He's all things at the same time. So in part one of our introduction study, that's what I want to get into. And then next week, we're going to look at more of some of the big details and themes of this awesome epistle. Some of the many ways there are to study this book, because you can approach every book of the Bible in many different ways to study it. You can study it theme by theme. You can study it chapter by chapter. You can study it verse by verse. There's no right or wrong way to study this book. There are 6 chapters, and every chapter is just bursting with amazing content and revelation of Christ. It's just a fabulous book, and I am so blessed that I was able to get into it and start studying it. And, you know, I wish I would have done it a lot sooner, you know. So the purpose of our Bible study, when we come to the Bible, and I have, I handed out this page here, and what I have is these verses that I'm going to use that as they come up, I'll be reading these verses off of this paper. So these are the verses I'm using this morning. So 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, is Peter's last exhortation to the church at the end of his second letter, where he writes, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." So Peter here, when he says to grow in the, he's pointing out something here to us. He's reminding us of something as he signs off at the end of his second epistle. There's something that he wants to bring our attention back to. He wants us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's not sharing with us to grow in the knowledge of the Bible or in the facts of the Bible, but to grow in the knowledge of a person, our Savior. And to me, you know, this took me years to really lay hold of this truth. And by appropriation, I walk in it now. When I open my Bible, I zero for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to see Jesus. He's in every passage of Scripture. I like the way the word amen here. I don't know, a lot of times we look at the word amen and people share it's like, so be it. But really the word amen, the way it's used here is, so it is. Or it is so. That's a little bit different than so be it. Like maybe it'll be, you know, if we wish it to be true, it'll be true. Scripture says here, that's the way it is. Grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So you can look at this passage of Scripture as a command. And we know from, we mentioned last week, that every command in Scripture is a promise. Every time you see God says we should do this or we should do that, it's a promise, in a sense. Because what God commands, God himself will fulfill in your life. And whatever God requires of us, he'll give us what we need to walk in it. And that's what we see in Philippians 2 and verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. So, you know, like it's all God's work. He stirs our hearts to want to be part of a fellowship. He stirs our hearts to do whatever we see in Scripture, but he also will give us the doing of it also. It's his good pleasure. In other words, what God's commands are God's enablements. So I just praise his name for that. When I started to look at the Bible this way, I started to realize everything God requires of us, he has enabled us to do through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a big difference than looking at the Bible and reading things and you should do this and you should do that and then me trying to do it. It's impossible for me to do these spiritual things. It has to be a work of God in my life or it won't happen. So we know that it's God's will for us to know the Lord Jesus. So we know that it's the Holy Spirit's pleasure to shine a spotlight on the Lord Jesus. And in John chapter 16, verse 13 through 15, this is Jesus speaking here. This is the Holy Spirit's promise, or purpose, excuse me. But when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what is what he will make known to you. Excuse me, I messed that up. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive that he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said that the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. So here we see in this passage of Scripture, Jesus said the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to reveal the Son of God to mankind's heart. These are things that we know, but these are things that we sometimes we need to stop and let them sink in deep into our hearts. It's the Holy Spirit's purpose that we gain a greater heart knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in our Bible study. It's never our goal to know the book itself or history or just the facts or just to gain information. The purpose of Bible study is to know the Lord Jesus. That's our goal, is to gain a greater heart knowledge of our Savior. And 1 Corinthians 13:12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I am also known." So as we see through a mirror dimly, like the scripture says here, but then face to face, look at this as an enablement. We're going to stand face to face with the Lord Jesus one day, but present day fulfillment is as you see him in scripture, you stand face to face with him right now. And you know a little bit of Jesus. You know a little bit more of Jesus. You know a little bit more of Jesus. But as you stand and you face to face with the Lord Jesus in scripture, you will begin to know him just like he knows you. And we won't go into the reality of how well he knows each one of us, because each one of us was an eternal thought in the heart of God the Father from before the foundation of the world. He knows you. He made you. And I think that's an amazing truth, right? So we pointed that out last week, that all future promises in Scripture have a present day fulfillment. So when you look at this verse closer and you really let it soak into your heart, this is what it means to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, what Peter commanded us to do. So we grow progressively in Christ. I know in part, but then face to face. So we're not coming to this book to know the book, but to know the Lord Jesus more and more, to know him as he knows us. So the next little section in this outline is that Jesus is the theme of all scripture. The Emmaus Road, Luke 24:27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures concerning himself." Notice how the language in this passage of scripture, it's all the prophets. It's all the scriptures. The things concerning himself. Jesus Christ is the theme of Scripture. Luke 24:44-45. "Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." If you notice that, Jesus takes, he says, the whole Bible, of course, until the point of the New Testament, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. He covered all the whole Old Testament scriptures. He says they're all concerning me. And verse 45 says, this is a prayer that every time I read this, I silently in my heart, I say, "Lord, have your way with this." Verse 45, it says, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." You see, if the Holy Spirit doesn't open the scriptures to your heart, there's no way you'll comprehend them. In fact, there's no way you could believe the things that the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ without the Holy Spirit enabling you to believe it. It's just impossible to believe unless the Holy Spirit opens your heart to believe it. So, by faith, I ask the Lord every time I read something like this, open my, I want to comprehend. I want to know the Lord more. So, back to the outline. So, we don't come to this book as a rule book. Like, a lot of people look at the Bible like, what can I get away with? What does God require? What am I supposed to do? It's not a book of do's and don'ts, or what we can get away with and still be right with God, or what's acceptable to God. How should we live as Christians? It's not a book like that. This is a book of divine, this is a divine love letter from the Father heart of God. It's a love letter to reveal his Son to our hearts by the Holy Spirit's work on this earth. It's an amazing thing. It's not a rule book for life on earth. It's not a guidebook or a roadmap. In fact, if you listen to Jesus' response to those who are looking at Scripture as a law or a rule book for life and leaving him out, listen what he says here in John chapter 5 and verse 39 through 40. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But look at this. But you are not willing to come to me that you might have life. Jesus Christ is the source of life. There is no life apart from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we come to the Bible, it can be a dry, dusty old history book, or it can be a book just teeming with life. And that's what the Lord is calling us to as believers. Like, when I come to the Bible, like I said, I want a zero for life. I'm not messing around with this. You know, I don't want to be a part of religion anymore. I've been there. I've done that. I've served God for many years. And now I want to know the Lord Jesus. And that's what he's brought me to. And I believe, like, we're going to continue on. So basically, when we come to the Bible, we come to life. We come to a person, because the Bible reveals the person of Christ, through whom the redemption of mankind flows, the great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of all life. So, to recap, our purpose of Bible study is to know him. And like it says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. So when we come to study God's word together, let's open the door of our hearts and invite Jesus in. And that's another time when I see these things, I pray these things for myself. And I pray them for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray for my family that we would see Jesus as all. And I believe if you see Jesus as all at the beginning, you will ultimately come to know him as all at the end. So to complete last week's review, we talked about a fresh look at Scripture. And that's why I'm going through this. You guys know all these things I'm sharing. I know them, but I never get tired of reminding myself of how important it is to always go for the Lord, because we're so easily distracted with other things. You know, I mean, you can get focused on all kinds of Bible topics and miss the Lord Jesus in that. And, you know, and we said last week, if you really continue to grow in the heart knowledge of Christ, you will know the Bible. That's how you learn the Bible. You will know the Bible by knowing the Lord Jesus. So I was talking last week about a fresh look at Scripture. I want to look at the book of Ephesians like for the first time, having fresh eyes to see Jesus in the letter to the Ephesians. You know, we looked at the human instrument that the Holy Spirit used to pen the book, the Apostle Paul. And we know that he's the writer of this letter. And I mentioned last week that you could look at the Apostle Paul in Scripture as a type of the Christian life. And there's a lot of reasons why I would say that. Because, you know, we're not to imitate Jesus. He's perfect. We can't imitate him. You know, we're not called to follow Jesus and be like Jesus. You know, we're called to receive Christ and let Jesus be Jesus in us. And that's what Paul wrote to the Galatians. He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul can be, by writing that letter, or by writing that verse like that, he can be a type of the Christian life. You can look at him like that. There's many types and things in Scripture, like Joseph, for example, is a type of Christ in the Old Testament. If you study that story carefully, you'll see that he kind of like operates that way, Joseph. But we looked at Paul's remarks in the letter to the Philippians, and I found this to be a refreshing thing for my own life, like to revive my own heart. And he said, you know, Paul was on death row. He called himself a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not letting the circumstances of his life dictate what was happening with him. And I find it phenomenal what he shares. And I think this is very instructive for each one of us, no matter how long you've been a Christian or how long you've been walking with the Lord Jesus. He said in Philippians 3:10, he says, that I may know him. Like out of everything, he wasn't, you know, trying to get a good lawyer to get him out of jail. You know, he wanted to know Jesus. And I think as a type of the Christian life, that is instructive for our hearts. That was his attitude in life. He was a prisoner waiting for death row, for a death sentence to be delivered down to him. And he wrote these words, Philippians 3:12, not that I have already attained. And you think of somebody who had accomplished much in the name of Jesus Christ. It was the Apostle Paul. He probably planted more churches than any other apostle. And the Lord gave him revelation that he didn't give the other apostles. I mean, his life was just full of the Lord Jesus Christ. His life was just like, just oozing. The Christian life was just emulating out of him or emulating out of him in such a powerful way. And he's still, at the end of his life, he's in this prison cell waiting to be put to death for his faith in Christ. And he says, not that I've already attained. There's more. Or am already perfected. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not have count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I think as a type of a Christian life, somebody that has accomplished so much and he still had a sense that there was still so much that the Lord could do with his life. Like he wasn't a quitter. He wasn't giving up and he wasn't letting this prison sentence or his, you know, the fact that he was nailed down and he couldn't go out and plant any more churches or teach any more Bible studies. But he took this opportunity to write these wonderful letters, and I think that the Lord nailed him down on purpose so that we would get the book of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and so forth. But the reality is, I think as a type of the Christian life, this is so instructive for us as believers. That was the attitude that Paul had. And like, this is what appropriation is. Paul is saying that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. You know, you are an eternal thought of God, everyone in this room. Everybody that's here, God saw this moment from before the beginning, before he created the universe. He saw this morning where we would be sharing these passages of Scripture. These came from his eternal heart. And what he's saying, Paul is saying here, the Lord has a purpose for each believer in this room. No matter how insignificant you might think you are, or how much you think you don't know Scripture, or how much you don't think that God is pleased with you, that's none of that is relevant. The Lord has a purpose for each one of us, and he's not finished with any one of us yet. No matter how old we are, no matter what victories we have in our past, no matter what defeats, no matter how weighed down you are by your past. But I think Paul is so instructive here. He goes on in verse 15. This is what the mark of maturity is. And I shared this last week, and I think this is really important. It don't matter when you got saved. You might have got saved 35 years ago, but that doesn't make you mature. This hard attitude makes you mature. Wanting to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is an inspired message from the Holy Spirit. He can raise this attitude up in your heart. And Paul wrote it in verse 15 here in chapter 3. He says, therefore, let as many as are mature have this mind. That's the mark of maturity. That it's not over until I stand face to face with my Savior. But now, in the meantime, I'm going to stand face to face with him in Scripture. And my heart's desire is to know him and to move forward in a heart knowledge of him. So Paul said, how do you do that? I think Paul is instructive here also. He says, forgetting the past. Well, wait a minute. You planted the church in Ephesus. You planted the church here. You planted the church there. You're going to just leave that out? He's like, I'm not letting that affect my future. I'm not letting the fact that I was murdering Christians. And you know the story of Paul. He was breathing threats and murdering Christians. He, just think about how he would think about, you think you're weighed down by your past? You think you've committed horrible things that you can't be set free from? That's not possible. Paul watched the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death. And when the Lord knocked Paul off his horse and he said, who are you, Lord? And Paul became a Christian and he began to know the Lord Jesus. Paul's saying, I'm forgetting all my failures. I'm forgetting all my great achievements. I'm moving forward today. So that's what Paul says. He says, The way you reach forward to appropriate, to lay hold of what Christ Jesus has laid hold of you for, is don't live in the past. Look in the future what Christ has. You know, and if you really look at many Bible characters, there's not much said about a lot of them. But the way the Lord used them is mentioned. You know, so a lot of our lives seem like, you know, no big deal, but they are, because God wants to use every member of his body to share his love. And the Lord Jesus wants to reach through each one of us. He don't want us to figure out how to do it. He wants us to be like Mary, sit at his feet and esteem him as worthy. The great God and Savior that he is. The Lord Jesus Christ, who redeemed us to God with his own, he shed his blood for each one of us. He had an eternal purpose in mind for each one of us. So Paul, how did he forget his past? He reached forward. He looked to the Lord Jesus to know him. That's the first thing he says. I want to know him. Like, wait a minute, Paul, you don't know Jesus? You were given a mystery that no other apostle was given? And you don't know Jesus? Paul's saying there's more. And we're going to get to it today because that's the one big thing that I want to share. But Paul, I believe, modeled the type of the Christian life. He was pressing on to know him. He was reaching forward and upward to the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the Christian's hard attitude. This was Paul's hard attitude. And this is what appropriation is. By faith, laying hold of Christ. So appropriation is something that it's a word like the Trinity is not in the Bible, but it's a truth that Christians are responsible for. Our responsibility is to trust Christ, to lay hold of all that Christ has for us. And we can walk in it. And I have, a couple different examples of it from my own life. But if I have time, I'll share one later. But because all things are in Christ. And Christ is the sum of all spiritual things. And as we lay hold of him, we'll be laying hold of everything that God has for each one of us. So there's one more thought I have on forgetting what's behind and the thought of reaching forward and pressing upward. And this is an Old Testament verse which is really amazing to me and something that the Lord gave me years ago and really lit my heart up with. It's from the book of Proverbs, chapter 4 and verse 18. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter until the perfect day. And what this Old Testament verse really is implying is what Paul is sharing here. We don't grow dim as we get older. We grow brighter as we reflect the knowledge and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as Christians. And that is where it's at. Like Paul was modeling here, I want to know him. There's more of him to be known. You know, we know Jesus this much, but you can know Jesus this much. And that's what Paul is sharing here. And this passage says, we're not growing dimmer as we get older. We're growing brighter as we reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ to this dark world. So it's growing. It's always moving forward and upward in Christ. So anyway, that ends the review of last week. And I just wanted to put that out there again because I really believe for my own heart, I have to remind myself as I approach the book of Ephesians, this is the way I want to look at it. I want to look at a fresh view of what God has for me. And so I wanted to share that with you guys. So now let's begin with the second part of our outline. This is the introduction. This is beginning the introduction of the book of Ephesians. And I'm planning on taking 2 weeks for this. There's a couple reasons for that. One thing is I don't know what to not say. That's the main one thing. And then the second reason is I think it's really important for us to gain this hunger, a fresh hunger, to open the book of Ephesians and really look at some of the wonderful things that are in there. You know, because sometimes we can get stale, you know, and just, you know, like, oh, yeah, I know that book. I read that book before. I know that verse. I read that verse before. Yeah, I got that. Yeah. But no, it's not like that. It's life. This is life. And especially in this world we're living in today, it's such a dark time, it seems like. But I think the world's always been a dark time, you know, and Christ is the light of life. So I wish I would have started to study books like this sooner in my Christian life, but it's never too late. You know, I'm shining ever brighter until the full light of day, till I stand face to face with Jesus in reality. You know, so I really believe the Lord has met with me in a wonderful way, and there's going to be so much awesome things that we're going to look at when we study through the book. So the Holy Spirit has shown me the Lord in such amazing ways. It just encouraged my heart and the knowledge of him. So Tammy and I have been married for 43 years, and we've had a Bible study in our house many of those years and had people over. And our heart's intentions was always to present Jesus and to grow in the knowledge of him. And I've always felt totally inadequate to teach. And the Lord really opened my heart to the truth that that is the prerequisite to being able to teach. Is when you know that you can't, when you know that you're inadequate, you know that it's in your weakness, his strength is made perfect. So I don't really want to do this, but I'm going to do it because I trust the Lord that in our study at our house, he's kicked out all the brothers that I love to have come teach, you know, and for whatever reason, they're unavailable now, and it just kind of keeps whittling them out, and it's like, he can't come because of this, he can't come because of that, he's not able to continue because of this, and then here it is, I'm the one that's left, and so that's why I actually started this study, so I'll just give you that. But actually, it's become a wonderful opportunity for me. And I feel like the Lord invited me to be the human instrument to teach through this rich epistle. And when I say rich, I mean rich. I mean, it's beyond what I thought. The more I study into it, the more I realize how wonderful the revelation of Christ is in this letter. I knew Ephesians was a wonderful, rich book, but I really had no idea how wonderful it was. So, like I said, it's really important, I believe, that this introduction study has a purpose. And part of the purpose is to create a hunger to really get into the book and to open your heart to the Lord, to let Him show you some of the wonderful things that are in here. And like I said, the book is so rich, I couldn't do an introduction study in one whack because it's just too much there, you know. So in my understanding of an introduction study, I think we need to step back and look at the book as a whole from the start to the finish, you know, sort of like a Google Earth perspective, you know, come back and look at it and see what it is. And so that's how we're going to start with it today. We're going to zoom way back and see the whole thing. See, there's a natural outline that is in the book of Ephesians. There are six chapters and it divides like exactly in half. There's three chapters of what you would call doctrinal or teaching. And then there's three chapters of what you would call practical or outworking of the doctrine. So we're going to get more into that as we look at it, as we're going to dig deeper into that. So I don't think after a big picture look of the book, there's a right way or a wrong way to study the book. I think it can be studied in many, many different approaches. Like it can be theme to theme, like I said, or chapter by chapter, or you can study it by studying the recurring words that are found in the book, and there's many of that. But there's one thing that's essential, and that is to see all that we can see of the Lord to gain a greater knowledge of Him. So so with the big picture approach, let me ask this question, okay? If our Bibles didn't have the letter to the Ephesians, what revelation of Christ would be missing? Not that that would be possible. You know, but I'm just saying, if we didn't have the letter to the Ephesians, what revelation of Christ would be missing? And what of the fullness of Christ would be missing? What would be left out of our Bible? So, because we have this letter, we have a specific revelation of Christ. So what I mean by that is every book in the Bible, I believe, presents a specific and unique revelation of Christ. You know, all of Christ is in all of the books of the Bible, but each of the 66 books of the Scripture have a unique revelation of Christ. And let me give you some examples of what I mean by that. Like the book of Revelation, for example, reveals Christ as our kinsman redeemer, like no other book in the Bible. You'll see Jesus in other books of the Bible as kinsman redeemer, like, for example, like the book of Ruth teaches us what the kinsman redeemer is, but no other book gives the full mention of Christ as the kinsman redeemer like the revelation of Christ does. Revelation 5, chapter, verse 9, and they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." You see, that's the kinsman redeemer. Now, Ruth teaches us that the kinsman redeemer had to be related. He had to be a relative of yours. He had to be able. And he was able with his blood. And he had to be willing. And he was willing. He chose us in Christ from before the foundation of the world. So that's a wonderful revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The next one is the Gospel of Mark reveals Christ as the servant of all. Now, you'll see Jesus as a servant in many other places in Scripture, but not like in Mark. Mark gives us what the Bible calls the full mention of Christ as the servant of all. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So you'll see Jesus all over the Bible as a servant, but not like in Mark. Mark is a specific revelation of Christ as the servant of all. One more example I have here. The book of Hebrews reveals Christ as our high priest. You'll see Jesus all over the Bible as the high priest. But in the book of Hebrews is God's full mention of Christ as our high priest. The main revelation of Christ in Hebrews is that he's our high priest. It's Hebrews 8:1. Now this is the main point of the things which we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. So here are just three examples of what I mean when I say that every book of the Bible has a specific revelation of Christ, a unique revelation of Christ. So what does the Holy Spirit give us in the book of Ephesians like no other book in the Bible gives us in this specific way? And I believe we can find the answer, what I see as the key verse of the epistle, and the revelation of Christ is that Christ is rich. That he is rich beyond any imagination. He is rich beyond any human comprehension. Rich with resources inexhaustible. Unlimited riches. So I see the key verse in this epistle as chapter 3:8, mainly the last five words. To me, it's Ephesians 3:8, to me who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Some other translations will read there where the word unsearchable is used, unfathomable. In the Kenneth Weiss translation, it's an expanded translation of the New Testament. I love the way he words it. To me, this is Ephesians 3:8 in the expanded translation. I don't have that on your paper. To me, the one who is less than the least of all saints, there was given this grace to the Gentiles to proclaim the good news of the incomprehensible wealth belonging to the Christ. Those last five words again. The incomprehensible wealth belonging to the Christ. Again, the revelation of Christ in the book of Ephesians is that Christ is rich beyond any comprehension. So the unsearchable riches of Christ, no man or any other created being can compare with the unsearchable riches that are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 11:36 says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. So it is. Colossians 2:3, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, the lover of our souls, is the infinitely rich Savior of mankind. The word unsearchable or unfathomable, it doesn't mean don't search here. It doesn't mean don't try to search out the riches found in Christ. No, I believe it's an invitation to search. It's like, you think you see Jesus? Look again. You think you see this of Christ? Look again. You think you know Jesus? Look again. That's what's being said here. Continue to search and you will never come to the end of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. It's search and search. The Lord is revealing himself here as rich. We mentioned what the word revealing means. It means basically taking away the veil. He's taking away the cover to show you the inexhaustible riches of the Lord Jesus Christ in this letter. And that's the way we're going to approach the letter. We're going to look at it that way. So it's always seeking but never overtaking. That's the idea of unsearchable riches. You'll never get to the bottom of the riches found in Christ. You can search and search to the end and never come to the end of the riches in Christ, because the infinite God can never be overtaken by a finite being. His riches are inexhaustible. We'll never catch up with him. Ephesians 2:7 gives us a beautiful glimpse, and we're going to study this in more depth when we get to it, but Ephesians 2:7 says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ. So the idea there is that age upon age, the Lord is going to continue to display the riches that he has in Christ to us. So it's a big picture, a great big rich Savior who loves us and gave himself for us. So when you back up and you look at it, what you see is you see the incomprehensible wealth that is in Christ Jesus. And that's what the book of Ephesians is going to lay out for us as we study it. So it's just a great, big, rich Savior. So next week we're going to continue the introduction study, and we're going to zoom in a little more, and we're going to look at some of the main themes and the main recurring words in the book. And we're going to study a little deeper next week, and then we'll begin in chapter 1 and verse 1 a couple weeks later. So I'm planning on about 8 more studies or 10 more studies in this book. But, you know, we're going to see that as Christians, we have been blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ in ways that we can't fathom. We'll never understand it throughout the ages to come. As age rolls upon age, the Lord Jesus is going to reveal himself in just amazing ways to us as believers. You know, one of the things that the Lord gave me about this is when you look at the Old Testament writers, they wrote things like, you know, Jesus was going to be born in, you know, Bethlehem. You know, they knew that. They knew that God was going to call his son out of Egypt after Joseph had fled to Egypt with the Lord Jesus, and then he came back. I mean, so these things were unclear. They saw these prophecies of the Lord Jesus in an unclear way. They saw them as through a dim glass, like we see things. But the Lord, nobody realized what a wonderful revelation of Christ when he came and he shed his blood. You know, all that was foretold, but the prophets foretold it, but people didn't really grasp it until the wonder of it took place. And then, you know, Paul was given the mystery of the gospel to the Gentiles, and the wonder of that, of how amazing that Jesus shed his blood for the whole world, for all the sins of all mankind, for all time. And when you start to really, like, let that soak into your heart and realize how wonderful this truth is, it's just an amazing thing to see the Lord in this way. But now we see him as our Savior. And it's a beautiful picture. He shed his blood to cleanse us from our sins and to place us into the family of God. And that's where we are in Christ right now, in the family of God, because of his beautiful work on the cross. But there's another age to come. And the Bible gives us some picture of that, the millennial reign of Christ. And we don't see it clear. We know some things about it. We know it's coming. But when that is unveiled and we're living in that, it's going to be like, what? Like, you're not going to believe it. It's going to just be a mind blower, just like the gospel was a mind blower to the Old Testament. As the Old Testament prophets wrote these things, and then it was fulfilled in that, the next age. The next age is the millennial reign of Christ, and then there's another age after that where the New Jerusalem comes down of heaven, and then there's another age after that. And age, as age rolls upon age, the Lord is going to show us something so amazing, so unbelievably wonderful about himself. It's not going to be boring in heaven. Let me just say that. It's going to be wonderful. So thank you for your attention. And I hope that you saw the Lord in this, because I've been really blessed seeing the Lord in this myself. So let's thank him for this time together. Lord, we thank you for this time together. And Lord, we just ask that you would, as the purpose of this introduction, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to our hearts as the rich Savior that you are. Lord, teach us what it means to know you. And teach us, Lord, why you chose us. And Lord, help us to, by faith, lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of us. We thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.